chapter 30 and verse 15, 16 and 17. Let's read those verses together. We stopped at verse 14 last time. So let's read verse 15, 16, and 17 of Jeremiah 30. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee I will give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they calleth thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Right in verse 15, who is crying here? Why criest thou for that affliction? Israel, right? Israel and Judah, those ones that are being afflicted. What does God say about their sorrow? And what would that mean? Incurable. What would an incurable sorrow be? Can't be cured? Is some sorrow curable and some not curable? Yes, that's a hymn, isn't it? Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. But some sorrow seems to be just continuous, perpetual. But
this is the sorrow for their iniquity.
That's right. The cause of this sorrow is what? Not simply iniquity, but what in verse 15? Multitude, tremendous amount. And also the next phrase, sins increased. And that's why the Lord has done all of these things unto them, because of their sins. Is God unjust to punish them for their sins? No, he's not. He's absolutely just. He's got to punish sin. He punished the sins of the whole world in his own Son, and the Lord Jesus at Calvary. So it says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, speaking of Christ, carried our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might live in the righteousness. And so because of their sins, he's done these things to them. And then in verse 16, what is God going to do to those that are punishing them? Was this punishment from the Lord? Was this punishment from the Lord? Yes, it was. What is he going to do to those that punish him? Devour them, all right? And the adversaries, every one of them, what's going to happen to these adversaries? They'll be devoured, they'll go into captivity, and the spoilee will be spoiled, and they will prey upon that givers of prey. So God is going to punish those that are punishing Israel at this time, Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and that'll be Babylon, that'll be Syria and Assyria, and all the nations around. God is going to deal with that. Now, it's interesting to see that God punishes these very ones that he's wanted to punish his people. But that's the way the Lord works. We can't question that. Babylon was pointed out to punish Israel, but then when Babylon was finished with the punishing, God's going to punish them because they're guilty and they're sinful. They're wicked, and just like all the other nations. And then in verse 17, what's God going to do to Israel and the Judah, the southern two tribes here? All right, restore health. Now, up in verse 15, they had incurable sorrow. Now there's going to be a restoration of health, spiritual health, I'm sure, and physical as well, healing of wounds. Do people have need of healing of wounds today? Spiritually, there's a lot of wounds, aren't there? Not just physical, but there's lots of wounds. Yes, Ma? Yes, he still. Yes, he still hurts. After it's been a year and a half, he had a number that leave. Had about 150 or so. Now we're down to about 90 or 100. You know, so they had 300, I guess, at one time. And so it's. But the Lord is able to heal the wounds. It says in the New Testament, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." He's speaking of the Lord Jesus, wounded in the house of his friends, of his people. And that was true. And because they've called thee an outcast. What is an outcast? What would an outcast be?
Not part of the group.
Not part of the group. And sometimes people feel like they're not part of the group. They feel like they're cast off. They're not really one with people. Should we be comfortable in the world? Should we be one of them? No. We should be misfits, although we certainly shouldn't stand out in an evil or funny way, but we shouldn't be comfortable with the wickedness of the world. Yes, Anna? Yes, that's right. We're going to go cover that. That's right. We're going to take over that. As soon as we finish this, You mean chapter 29? Oh, yes, yeah. We're going to finish up 30. See, as Grandpa explained earlier, I made a mistake last week, and we started with 30 instead of 29. I skipped over that. I don't know what possessed me to do it, but that's what we did. So we'll cover this, and then we'll go back. All right, so outcast, they call thee an outcast, saying this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. In other words, nobody wants them. Have you ever felt like that? Nobody wants you? Certainly sometimes that's the way life is when we feel that are downtrodden, and that's what Zion was, so outcast and cast away from anybody appealing to them. Let's say read verse number 18, 19, and 20 then together. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Is that, let me see, 18, 19, one more, I guess. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. So what is God going to do there in verse 18?
What's he going to do? He's going to bring the captivity of Jacob's tents, and one day he's going to bring them back from the captivity, and he's going to have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built. So God is going to forgive their iniquity and forgive their sins, which are multiplied certainly upon them, and take care of all of that indeed. Then in verse number 19, what are they going to do when Jacob's tents are built again? What is going to be their attitude?
Thanksgiving.
Should that be our attitude? For what should a Christian be thankful if we're born again and saved? For what should we be thankful? What is that?
What God builds, okay. What else?
What God builds, huh?
Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Breath and life and health and strength, eternal life, all these things we should be thankful for. Families and homes and health, such as it is. We could have better health, all of us, but we certainly ought to be thankful. So from them, out of them, shall proceed thanksgiving.
Faithful husbands and wives, yes, Anna?
Thankful for chastening, that's right. Now that's not always pleasant. Why should we be thankful, Anna, for chastening?
Yeah.
All right. If we you're actually yield to the chastening and understand it and make something of it, we will profit greatly by chastening. Although no chastening, as it says in the book of Hebrews, seemeth to be helpful or kind or pleasant, but yet afterward it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. Those that are exercised, those that really profit by it. So thanksgiving, the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, not be few, and glorify them, they shall not be small. So he's going to increase the population also, is he not, of Jerusalem and the Jews there as they're coming back from captivity, and glorify them. In the millennial reign of Christ, they're going to be the head and not the tail. The head and not the tail. And they're going to be the center of the whole world in the millennial reign of Christ. Right there in Jerusalem will be the focal point. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and reign out of Jerusalem. And David will be raised again as a co-regent for him. And the believers, the saved ones, will reign with Christ 1,000 years. You remember, that's also prophetic of us who are saved. And then their children. What about their children? Yeah, are children important? In verse 20? Yes, they're important. And the children are going to do what? Just like a foreigner. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be in safety. They're not going to be in captivity. And their congregation will be established. And what is he going to do to those that are against them? He'll punish those that oppress them. That's the Lord's way to do it. Now, what was the reaction when the Lord Jesus was crucified? Remember, Pilate asked the question, shall I crucify your king? And what did they say?
No king but Caesar.
And the judgment be upon us and upon our children forever. They answered that. Our judgment be upon us and our children. And so they took the benefit. They took the result of it and the cause of it to themselves. And so children will be as aforetime, and God will punish those that oppress them, children as well as the families as well. Let's read verse 21 to 24 together. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause them to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And he shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it. Right, verse 21 talks about the nobles and governors in the midst, and cause them to draw near, approach unto him. And it says, who has engaged his heart to approach unto me? How can we or anybody in this world approach unto the Lord? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Anna, Yvonne?
The Catholic,
St. Mary. The Catholic, St. Mary. Is that scriptural? Approach to Mary? That's the thing that the Pope had, a big M. You saw that on his casket. It was a very simple casket of wood, but the nails were made of what? Did you know what the nails were made of? Gold. They're gold nails, it says on the TV. So it was expensive, although it looks... But the M was for Mary, and only through Christ can we approach. How could the Israelites approach unto the Lord? What was the Old Testament way? Sacrifice and... Who could approach unto the Holy of Holies?
High priest.
The high priest every day?
Annually.
Annually, once a year. It says in Leviticus 16. Not without blood. The blood for his own sins, the bullock, the blood for the sins of the people, the goat, put upon the mercy seat. And so now, the Lord Jesus is his flesh is called the veil. His veil, his flesh. Now the way is open to the holiest of all. Those that have come sincerely and genuinely to him can open up and go to the presence of God. And be there and approaching unto him. What is an open door policy? What does that mean? An open door policy. Okay. What groups of people sometimes refer to themselves as having an open door policy? You know of any groups that sometimes say, I have a...
Don't have any doors.
Sometimes presence of colleges, you know, open door policy, sometimes presence of a bank, or sometimes different principals of a school, high school, open door policy. In other words, does the President of the United States have an open door policy? No, he does not. What happened to that man that tried to get into the White House the other day? And he had two satchels, remember? Leave the country. He was a foreigner. I don't know was he an Iraqi, Iranian, or whatever? I didn't follow it through. But did you think, now that's a question I wonder, here he was standing there just like that with two satchels, and what did the FBI do to him? Did you see that on TV? They tackled the guy from behind. They tackled him, threw him down to the ground. Why couldn't they just, I don't know. I don't know, maybe he had some other weapons. Yeah, that could be.
And then he would have detonated if
those
suitcases were
bombed. Yes.
Maybe there's just a procedure
they follow. Maybe a procedure they follow. I don't know.
It sometimes does seem like it's excessive force with procedure.
Mm-hmm.
For the rare 5%, 95% of the time they find these less drastic measures, but for that 5% when something did go wrong, they're just trying mm-hmm. to.
Right.
But they did ask him to leave a couple
times. Did
they?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
They didn't do it.
No.
Just so stay with
it. Somebody discovered his language?
No, I guess they were talking to him in English. Whether he understood it or not, I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the point of it is, does the President of the United States have an open door policy?
To what degree he does.
Can anybody want to get into this in his office?
I don't think that open door policy for other I don't know if the name of the statue is beginning to the principal's office or the...
No.
Or the... Yeah, he's there. He's open. The President of the United States is...
Maybe he's open to his staff.
Yeah.
His staff.
Yeah, maybe his staff. Yeah.
Somebody from the... Tony Blair wants to talk to President Bush.
Yeah.
Or Jacques Chirac, or...
But if you and I went up there and to want to talk to him at any given moment, well, you'd have to have an appointment.
We have representative.
We have representative. That's exactly right.
We have Bomberg and we have Burzine.
But we have to go through somebody to approach. But do we have to go through somebody to approach the God of heaven? And if so, who is that one that we go through? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it?
One mediator.
One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So they approach unto me. Who is this that is engaged in his heart to approach the Lord? And then in verse 22, what is the title of Israel here?
My people.
My people. And I will be your God. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 15, 16, along that context, where it talks about separation, this very same thing is repeated. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for fellowship with righteous with unrighteous and so on, but light with darkness and so on. Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you into my, and each of you my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. So, and I will be your God. So it's similar to this. 2 Corinthians 6, probably about 17, 18, along in there, 19. Oh, this is verse 22. Yeah, someone read that if you find it there. 2 Corinthians 6, about verse 17 and 18.
And will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
So there's a, there's
18, verse 18,
2 Corinthians 6:18. So you see, if we're separated from sin and evil and darkness, God says there's a special relationship.
In verse 16, it says, I will be your God and you shall be my people.
That's the very thing, same verse here. Verse 16.
What agreement have the temple of God with idols? For you, the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch up the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
So he has said there, in 2 Corinthians, and every Christian that's born again and saved is a child of God. But if we're separated from sin, and we have a special relationship, I will be a real father, and you shall be real children, in a real active way. Anna? Uh-huh. Oh, that's 6:17. Oh, no, excuse me, 6:14. I'm sorry. 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's right. Yeah.
I'm very confused because I can't follow this.
Why is 21 that verse? No, it's 22. You should be my people. I will be your God.
But you said
21. I said 22. You should be my people. I will be your God. What whole thing?
2 Corinthians 6:16,
I think, is the verse that says, you should be my people, I will be your God. See, that phrase in that... No, and that phrase is on the basis of being a real separated Christian under the Lord and from evil, wickedness, and from Belial and all these other things. That's an important thing, to be a real child of God and be his people. And to be his people, it means that you bear his name, you should work for him, you should follow what he wants you to do, and that's what it means, to be his people. All right, in verse 23, talks about the whirlwind goes forth with fury, so far with pain, on whom?
The head of the wicked.
The head of the wicked. God, now, whirlwind is something we saw about in the tsunami. I don't know whether you call that a whirlwind, but it's certainly some big thing that will cause a lot of damage. And the wicked will be judged, and certainly hell is no...
The whirlwind will be similar
to
a tornado.
Possibly. I'm not a weatherman, so I don't know.
Was it Ezekiel? Was there who's caught up in a whirlwind? There was a...
Taking it heavy. Elijah, yeah, Elijah. Mm-hmm.
There was a chariot of fire, but is the word whirlwind mentioned?
Well, it's taken by a whirlwind in heaven. He went up to heaven in 2 Kings, I believe, chapter 1 or 2, was it? And Elisha saw him, and he said, behold, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof is caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. I believe that's in 2 Kings, would it be chapter 2 or 3? See,
to keep her place there and take a look and see. Increase the reservoir life that comes on the scene. Translation of verse chapter 2, yes, chapter 2. My Father, the Jericho, the Mantle. What verse is it, where the whirlwind? 2 Kings 2, yeah. Verse 1, yeah.
And it came to pass when the Lord was taken up, Elijah into heaven, mm-hmm. a whirlwind, and Elijah went with Elisha from
the yes.
Yeah.
So that was a whirlwind that took him up into heaven. Mm-hmm. All right. So God's judgment is going to be on the wicked. Then in verse 24, is it just ordinary anger the Lord has against the wicked?
Fierce.
It's fierce. That's going to be terrible. And the lake of fire is certainly fierce. The Lord shall not return until he have done it, performed the intents of his heart. And when will that take place? The latter days. Didn't take place in this ferocious day of Jeremiah, but it will take place one day in a terrible, terrible lake of fire, certainly. That's one judgment. Of course, the tribulation period is going to be a lot of judgment as well. So, certainly, it's true. So, all right, let's go on then to the preceding chapter. Sorry again about that. We'll go to chapter 29 if you have your papers there. We'll go to chapter 29. I call it the captivity to be long. The captivity to be long. And let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. All right, so what happens here in chapter 29, the first verse? This is a different situation. All right, Jeremiah wrote a letter, and who did he write the letter to? Who was supposed to get this letter from this prophet? The elders, okay. Who else? The elders that were carried away captives. Now, there was the residue of the elders, which were carried. In other words, there were some that were carried away, some that weren't. Who else was to receive this letter?
The priests.
The priests, all right. And who else?
Prophets.
Prophets, and who else? Okay, so here's our piece, the priest, the prophets, the people, right? And, yes, so he wrote a letter to them, and the timing of it in verse 2 is after Jeconiah, the king and queen, and the eunuchs, and the carpenters and smiths were departed. So who did Nebuchadnezzar take away near the first deportation? There are several deportations. They took first what people in verse 2? Brightest people, the cream of the crop, those that were carpenters and smiths and so on, and the princes and others. All right, and then they sent this letter by whose hand, verse 3? Who?
Elisha,
okay. And who else? Who else? Gemariah, okay. And then he sent under Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, he was the messenger that took this letter to those that were carried away in captivity. Now, if you can get a picture of the distance there, that's quite a distance. You don't just take your mind, go from Jerusalem and go up here 1,000 miles or so to Babylon. So it had to be very cautious. You had two people to carry that letter to the captives there in Babylon, those that were taken captive at that time in the first deportation. All right, let's read what this letter is about in verse 4. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. Right in verse 4, who was the source of this letter? What was the source of these words?
The Lord of hosts.
What does host mean? Do you know what that means?
the armies. That's right. Sabaoth is the armies, the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. Then what else is his name? God of Israel. Who's he writing it to? The people that are what?
Captives.
The captives, carried away captives. Who caused them to be carried away captives? Why were they there?
The Lord
himself. Why was it that he caused them to be carried away? Their sins, the cause of it. Where was the place from which they went and to which they went? From Jerusalem all the way over to Babel. That's the exact. So that's what the Lord is very specific there, isn't he? He tells exactly the captives he's talking about, not the ones that are any other place on the face of the earth, but just those that were carried from Jerusalem over to Babylon, his people, and the message is from the Lord of hosts. He's the source of it. In verse 5, what message does Jeremiah tell these captives? What is one thing? Well, that's two or three things, four or five. What's the first thing he tells them? So what would that indicate?
They're
going to be there. It also, another thing, they don't have any houses, so they got to build them, right? Now, he didn't say pull up tents. On verse number 5, what is the importance of this build houses? The permanency about it. And what else does he say in verse 5? Dwell in them. So in other words, building houses, some people build houses and rent them out for others. But you're supposed to dwell, live. What is the saying? Be warm in the fire that you built. Something. We're responsible. Whatever you build them very well, because you're going to be the ones to live in them. What's the next thing you're supposed to do in Babylon? What would the, and then what do you do after you plant them? What if there's no fruit? God said they're going to be fruit. He blesses fruit. And that indicates what? Yes. Now, does this indicate socialism, where the government of Babylon will provide for them food? No. What does it indicate? What does God want them to do? Work with their hands and to provide for their own needs. What did God say in the Garden of Eden as far as providing for their needs? Who is the provider? Except that one tree in the middle of the garden. Yes? What was Adam charged to do by God? Dress the garden, take care. And then when he sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, thorns and thistles came, and he said, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat the bread. See? But it was Adam that was supposed to provide for his household and family, but plant gardens and eat the fruit. It was enjoyable. No, that's right. And the taking care of the garden, see, to till it and take care of it and manage it, it was a joyful thing. So this shows that these people were farmers. Now, if someone were to tell me, a non-farmer, to plant a garden and eat the fruit, first of all, I don't know where I'd get the seed. I don't know what I would plant. I don't know how to plant. I mean, it would be hard. But these people were farming people, weren't they? These people were from Jerusalem, and they had this. They knew how to work the land. And the fact that God says eat the fruit of them, what does that imply? It's going to be there a while, but also what? There will be some fruit to eat. In other words, you can't eat what you don't have. So the Lord said, you do it, and I will see to it that you'll be able to eat the fruit there. And then what? In verse 6, what else were they to do? Yeah, talk about the verse. Go ahead. Verse 5. Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens. Yes.
And so my father, my father and mother, he got a job. He was a manager in Canton, Ohio for the Fuller Brush Company. I believe it was Fuller.
Mm-hmm.
And so he lived in Canton, Ohio, and he just did rent. They would rent the house, and he always fixed it up. And my mother said, when they fixed the house, it's up, Daddy fixed it up so nice. And then the owner would want to sell it or give it to somebody else to raise the rent. But anyhow, this is a little house in Camden. And I was in the hospital. My father had a room. They had a room for me because I was going to be coming home from the hospital. They hoped. They never knew when I was coming home. And they planted a garden. That's what this is all about. And my father was a good gardener. He planted good gardens.
Yes.
And everything. They planted. It was growing. And then they got word from Cuyahoga County that if they wanted me to stay in that hospital, they had to move back to Cuyahoga County because Canton was in another place.
So they had to move from Canton back to Cuyahoga County.
So I'm going to finish this.
Make it brief.
They had to leave everything. Mm-hmm. And they had to leave the garden. And somebody else who lived in that house ate of the fruit of the garden. No, I thought it was bad. But they had to come back.
That's too bad. So when you plant, sometimes other people eat it. And so, yes, this is one thing the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah. Remember, he said, you'll plant and others will come and eat the fruit of what the planting. But here, they would eat their own fruit. All right, so we're going to stop right here at verse number 5, and we'll continue, Lord willing, next week. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Dan? That's all right. Dan's got a verse in Joel. Okay. Do you know what the general idea was?
The fact that they're going to return, or they're going to be able to eat of, I guess when they took over the land, when they went into the land, when they took over Canaan, they were the ones who were being able to eat of gardens.
That's right.
They did not plant and living in homes.
That they did not build. That's right.
Let's
mention it. Yes, in Deuteronomy, Joshua. And that's what happened. That's what the Lord blessed them with vineyards they didn't plant, and they would drink up water from heaven. Land of milk and honey. All right, any other comments or questions before we close tonight? Well, what about? About the gardens, what?
It's a little bit north of past the gardens, but it's very interesting. Because it's about me. No. So when my father earned some money, then he lived in the Cuyahoga County. When he earned some money, then he became a prosperous the commies
and they garnered it afterward, got all his funds. Some of his checks were all bouncing,
and
everything
his credit was going terrible because they found out. See, I was in hospital with a depression. Mm-hmm. So then this was when I was in high school.
So they got the money
that
was free when you were there as a patient.
My dad said that they only told me I was.
Yes, they didn't tell him at all. Dan, did you find it?
Yeah, Deuteronomy 6:10. And shall be when the Lord thy God shall drop thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, as is full of good things which thou buildest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt eat and be full, then beware lest thou not forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage.
Amen. So that's Deuteronomy 6, verses, is it 10, 11, and 12?
10, 11, 12.
10, 11, 12. Yeah, very important. Any other comments before we close? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Scriptures. We thank Thee for Jeremiah, faithful prophet unto Thee. And we thank Thee, Lord, that as he's prophesied, he sent letters to these in captivity to make themselves to be there for 70 years, and they should build houses and marry and plant vineyards, and we thank Thee, Lord, that we can follow what Thou wouldst have us to do. We may not live for another day or week or month or year. Thou wouldst have us to occupy it, to allow us to return. The Lord Jesus does return. Help us to be faithful unto Thee in all that we do and say. Give us a good week, Lord, and bring us back to Thy house on the Lord's Day, and bless our ministries, each one. Take care of us, each family represented here in our church and those listening to elsewhere. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Glad you could come.